Well, I want to start off by saying, you ever use those parent phrases that you promised that you would never use? You know what I'm saying? If you keep doing that with your face, it will freeze that way. Have you ever used that one before? Right? How about this one? If all your friends were jumping off a bridge, would you do it? Yeah. Tim, have you done that one before? Have you? I've said it. I'm like, man, I'm not going to say that one again. But if you keep cracking your knuckles, they'll swell and remain that way. How about that one? Do you want me to give you a good reason to cry? Because I got a couple good ones, right? Yeah. One more. Just wait. One day, you will have a child just like you. Right? The question is, why did parents usually have funny sayings like these, you know? I used to hate them as a kid. They used to discourage me. But the reason is they wanted you to grow up. Didn't they? They would say things like, if you keep doing that with your face, it'll freeze that way. Why? Because they wanted you to stop making those faces. Right? If all your friends were jumping off a bridge, would you do it? They'd say, grow up. Stop following everyone. That was the whole point. If you keep cracking your knuckles, they'll swell and remain that way. Grow up. Don't destroy yourself. Just wait. One day you'll have a child just like you. Grow up or you're going to get yours. That's what they mean by it. You better grow up and change. You know what? He comes in and John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. I believe John wants growth. I believe that John wants maturity in his readers' lives. And did you notice the description there? 1 John 2:1 says this. The first three words are what? My little children. How would you like it if I came up to you and said, you're a little child? Not real easy to swallow, right? But he comes in and he says, my little children, you're mine. And what are you? You're just a little child. And if you know anything about children, guess what? It seems like they sin all the time, right? How many parents would agree with that? Say, hey, I just feel like I'm watching them like a hawk. I know that when I come home almost every night, I come home with one consistent question. How were the kids today? How are the kids today? Because I'm ready to fight beside my wife with them. You know, I'm ready to step beside her and say, okay, I'm ready to, you know, wrestle with them and take them outside and throw big heavy balls at them. And if one hits them by chance, you know, no. Why do I ask that question? Because they sin all the time. They have no maturity. And he comes in and he says, I'm writing you these things. And these things that we talked about before where we sit there and say, hey, you know what? If you want to have a real life, you got to know Jesus. We have to be willing to walk like Him. If we're walking like Him, we'll have fellowship. We'll have a changed life. But you got to be willing to mature. You got to be willing to have the real life of Jesus. You have to know Jesus to have real fellowship. He comes in, he helps us understand that there's three results of a Christian saying that he has not sinned. Is that he deceives himself and he makes God a liar and the truth or his word is not in us. He comes in and makes sure that's abundantly clear. And then we come across saying to know Jesus is to have real joy. And that we have this great, great confession that we can come to a just and faithful God. And guess what? He'll forgive us of our sins. He'll cleanse us of righteousness, of unrighteousness. And you know what? It's very easy in this passage to come in, and I think some of us just to say, hey, you know what? God's taking care of, Jesus Christ is taking care of everything for us on that cross. And you know what? Is my sin really that important? And I like what William Burke said. He said this, "Sin not, that is, as the wicked sin. Take heed of scandalous enormities, though you cannot shake off daily infirmities. Sin not, as in the same kind that others sin, so neither in the same manner that you yourself before sin. Sin not with that fullness of deliberation, with that freedom of consent. Sin not with that strength of resolution, with that frequency of action with which you sin before you are called to Christianity. Sin not. That is, as far as human nature will admit, abstain from all sin. Let it be your care, prayer, study, endeavor to keep yourself from every evil thing." John simply wants his readers to grow up. You know what? And I want to give you four sources of maturity. So if you're taking notes, which I pray that you are, hopefully through these, you'll see what it takes. And you know what? We're going to spend a majority of our time. I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. We're spending probably 75% of our time right in point one. Okay? So, just want to warn you. Don't have to worry about the watch. I got it figured out. You just trust me, and we'll just continue to go down this road. You don't have to go, "Oh my word, he spent 20 minutes on point one. Where are we going?" All right? Point number one is this. Maturity comes from Jesus Christ. Write that down for point one, please. He says, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Let me ask you this question. And I do want you to raise your hand on this. Okay? And it's not a trick question. How many of you have sinned? Just raise your hand. All right. 99% of you. There's a few of you. You're still not sure. All right. Here's question number two. Not a trick question again. I want you to raise your hand. How many of you have sinned since accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? How many? All right. Let me tell you something. This verse is talking to you and me then. So don't gloss it over. Listen to it. Because why? If anyone sins, I'm in that boat. I'm in the sinner camp. And He wants you to understand this, that we have an advocate. And you got to ask this question, what is an advocate? Hey, Jim, PowerPoint's not working correctly. All right. You know what? We don't need it anyways. We got the Bible. So you can do whatever you need to do there. Shut it down. Sorry. You know, that has to do something with the PowerPoint background that I chose, and it's messing up. So we have an advocate. We mostly understand an advocate through our court system. Okay? And an advocate for the human court works for two goals. You ever seen that? Their goal is this, by proving that you did not do it. That's what an advocate does. A lawyer comes in and he says, "Hey, you know what? I'm here, I'm working for you, and you know what? It's my job to prove that you're innocent, that you're not guilty. And you know what? I'm going to do that by many ways. I'm going to get some alibis, I'm going to get your timeline, I'm going to use character references. We're going to do it all because you know what? We're going to prove that you're not guilty." And then he has a second job by proving that he had a right to do the deed. He can do one or two things. He can say, "Hey, I can prove that, hey, one, you're not guilty, or I can try to prove that what you did was did on purpose," like example, self-defense. Right? So if you murdered somebody, you would sit there and say, "Hey, you know what? Yes, I do. I admit to murder, but I did it to save my own life or to save the life of somebody else." And an advocate does that for you. But let me just help you understand that the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ is different. It's different. This is how it's different. And you might sit there and go, what? One, Jesus Christ is your advocate. He does, point number one, he admits your guilt, not your innocence. You get that? He admits that you're guilty. He does not try to hide or conceal your sin. He makes no apology for it. He does not deny that those sins ever happened. He does say that you had a right to do as they have done. The whole point is he comes and he doesn't try to play the game. For him to do that, for him to plea that, hey, you know what, you're innocent, is totally wrong, and he could never stand before a holy God and do that. You know what? He also admits to truth and justice. He sits there and says, we're going to play by the law. And I understand the guy I'm representing, he deserves death. I understand that. There's truth here. There's justice on the line. And you got to have both. And he's not going to fight that. He's going to say it needs to happen. He's going to say a sacrifice or a punishment needs to be paid. And here's the great thing. He was willing to pay that sacrifice. He even does something that no other human advocate would do, and that's this. He admits to our changed behavior. He admits to it. He says, hey, they're going to change. Due to me being his advocate, he's going to have a changed life. Right? We never go to our court system and say that. We never look at our court system and, you know, the lawyer says, hey, I'm vouching, you know, that he's never going to steal again. They won't ever say that. But we have a Savior who does. And it's through that that we come, and as the verse says there, and he himself is a propitiation. Why is he the propitiation? Because Jesus Christ is righteous. Don't go past that description. You don't want anybody else representing you. You don't want any other lawyer in your life when you stand before God. You want Jesus Christ in your life. You want to be able to say, who's representing you? You want to say, Jesus Christ, my advocate, is representing me. He's the only righteous one you have. And it's through that that we have propitiations. And I don't know if you're anything like me. How many? Raise your hand if you would sit there and say, right now I could probably define to you what propitiation means. How many? Okay. Got a few. Probably, you know, 10. Okay. So we need to work to what propitiation is. And I want to answer that question of why do we need a propitiation? Why do we need a propitiator? One is because this, we've broken God's desire by breaking His law. And since we've broken God's law, He's angry and His wrath is on our life. Okay? Since God is perfect and we've broken His law, we cannot go without punishment. Therefore, God has to have a satisfactory punishment. And it is only through a proper punishment, a propitiation, that God's wrath is appeased and His anger is turned away. So everyone here, if anyone who sinned and we all admitted it to ourselves, we raised our hand and said, yes, I've sinned. Every one of you needs an advocate. And every one of you needs somebody to take the punishment for you. And Jesus Christ has done that. Here's the beauty about propitiation. And this is what you need to understand. Before you can have reconciliation, okay, before you can be right with God, you got to have propitiation, okay? You got to have the punishment paid so that you can have reconciliation. How many of you reconcile your account? How many of you go to your bank statements and you reconcile that account, right? A reconciliation is this, is where you look at all your income and all your expenses and you make sure that they're balanced. Okay? You cannot be reconciled with God until you have Jesus Christ as your propitiator. You cannot be balanced with God until you have the sacrifice. And so propitiation removes all the obstacles to reconciliation. Okay? God no longer looks at you and says, hey, you know what? I got wrath and anger against you. Because now we have an advocate. Propitiation does whatever is necessary to be done to maintain the honor of His law, His justice, and His truth. Do you get that? Do you see how Jesus Christ met everything for you? He comes in and He says, you know what? I'm satisfying God's law. I'm satisfying His wrath. I'm satisfying His judgment. You can't do that on your own. You need an advocate. Jesus Christ is that advocate. It makes it consistent for Him to offer a pardon. It appeases Him or turns His anger and renders Him propitious. I know it's a big word, but it's so important. I like what Romans 8:34 says. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? The only reason we have intercession is because we have the advocate who paid the sacrifice so that we can be reconciled to Him. Hebrews 4:14-50 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have that advocate who's up and saying, God, yes, I understand. I understand that he sinned. I paid for that. And he's like, okay, I understand. You sin again, and your sin is serious. Okay? People over here sinning again, and your sin is serious. But the whole issue is that he sits there and says, you know what, God? It's okay. I paid for that. I paid for that. The price was paid. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Here's the thing. Do you understand what Jesus Christ is doing for you? I mean, I've just hit the iceberg on this one. But studying this, I sit there and go, thank you. Thank you. See, that's why this passage is so greatly encouraging. Because I sit there and go, I have an advocate. Somebody who's willing to pay the price for me. And you know what? The question is this, do you love Him more every day because of what He has done for you? I mean, when you understand what an advocate is, and when you understand what propitiation is, do you sit there and say, God, I love you more and more every day for that? See how encouraging that is? See what great hope there is in that? If anyone sins. And it leads me to that next point where I sit there and say, maturity comes from Jesus Christ, but also maturity comes from obedience in Jesus Christ. I like what he says there. He says in 1 John 3:3-4, he says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I always like to say, are you in the no zone? Okay? Are you in the no zone? Because did you realize? Now by this we know that we know Him. We know that we know Him. Alright? It is about how we know that we know Him. The readers could know if each other knew God. Can I tell you something? How do you know? How do you know if somebody really knows God? The reality is we all understand. Everybody, I think, here at Evergreen Baptist understands it's not about this, is it? It's not about knowing the facts. That's part of it. That's part of it. But it's by, look at what the Word says, if we keep His commands. Not if we know His commands. It's one thing to know them. It's another thing to keep them. And so we keep His commands. People who say they know God but do not live by His rules. This should bring a red flag. Does that bring a red flag to your life? Do you get concerned about your fellow believers and you come up to them and say, hey, you know what? My understanding is the Word of God says this. He commands us that we need to do this. And they go, that's really not that important to me. I go, oh my word. Word, I can't believe you just said that. Help me understand, what does this passage mean? Because here's the danger. People who say they know God, but do not live by His rules, what does John call them? He has a very, very, what we would call a mean word. Liar. Do you get that? Hey, I'm questioning whether you really know God because I don't see this consistent living in your life of wanting to live like Jesus Christ. And John tells me that if you don't want to keep His commands, guess what? You're a liar. And not only are you a liar, he comes in and says, the truth is not in you. Is that kind of scary? Is that kind of scary if somebody ever came up? I want to say I thank the Lord for the people who come up and constantly confront me. And let me just say, when I say that, it doesn't mean I handle it well. Okay? Because if you're sitting there going, I love to be confronted, I'll be your new best friend. I'll nail you all the time. You know, but the reality is that when I've looked at people who have come to me and said, Ryan, don't you understand Scripture says this? I've always had to stop and step back and go, can you give me some time to think about that? I need to make sure that I'm believing the right thing. Our Sunday school class is great for that. We're talking right now about, do you forgive somebody if they never ask for forgiveness? You ever wondered that? Hey, should I forgive someone if they never ask for forgiveness? If they don't come to me and say, hey, Ryan, will you please forgive me? Should I forgive them? And 2 weeks ago, I would have told you, no, you don't forgive them. And the class was like, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And I said, let me come back next week, studied up more on forgiveness. And I came to find out that I was missing the boat in a couple areas. And I'm coming into the Scriptures going, God, if you're calling me to forgive, if you're calling me to go and confront and pray and not look for revenge and do all these different things, and then at the end, if we don't come to the same, you know, togetherness, and I'm to forgive the person? Yeah. Yeah, you are, Ryan. Because my Son forgave you. I'll do that. I'll do that. I'll keep that command. I'll live the way God wants me to live. And so, you Christians should be concerned for your fellow Christians when they sit there and say, hey, you know what? That doesn't concern me. That part of the Bible is, you know, it might be talking to somebody else. I don't think that applies to me. I want to come to you and say, we need to come to them in truth and in love and be willing to say, hey, you know what? Be careful, because if you don't want to live for God, He called you a liar and the truth isn't in you. And that's not easy to swallow. I like the way the hymn says, the hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. He says, All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Is that your mentality? I mean, do you come in and say, no matter what happens in my life, please, I don't think anybody in here would say that they agree with health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but when we look at our reactions in life, I sit there and go, I'm starting to wonder if you really believe that. When every time you look at yourself and say, what is God doing here? Why is He treating me like this? Why does this person do this? Or why does that person do that? I can come to you and say, do you have the heart of whatever befalls you, Jesus does all things well? Do you believe He does all things well? 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. He's willing to lay it down on the line. And it leads to our third point. Maturity comes from being perfected by Jesus Christ. We have to keep in His word. Did you see what the verse said? It says, but whoever keeps His word. Not only whoever keeps His word, but what happens? Truly the love of God is what? Perfected. Perfected. So there's this attitude that, hey, you know what? It's just not running a sprint race. It's running a race of endurance. It's being willing to throw off all the things that hinder you. And you can come in and say, hey, you know what? It's my job to keep in the word so that I can be perfected by Jesus Christ. The reminder of keeping in God's word to me is like a shepherd keeping his flock. What does a shepherd do? The shepherd attends to it carefully. He observes. And even at times is willing to reserve or to undergo something. He's willing to sacrifice himself. He's willing to guard himself. And my object to you this morning is to come and say, are you keeping his word? Are you keeping his word? So that you can see that you are being perfected by it. Do you sit there and say, I guard my time in the Word. I attend carefully to it. When I study it, I make sure that I'm not trying to misinterpret things and I'm trying to come to the right conclusion and understand what the author says. I hope so. I hope that you're so willing and moved by the Scripture that you're willing to undergo and do something about it. James 2:22 says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. How would you like to be called the friend of God? It's very, very simple. What do you have to do? You simply have to keep His word. You have to keep being perfected by it. It means you don't stop. And I get so encouraged, even when somebody comes up to me and says, in the Christian realm, somebody will come and say, I read my Bible 5 out of 7 days today, and I'll, oh, well, what happened on those 2 days? Why weren't you in the word there? I'm a little opposite. I go, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that you are in the Word 5 out of 7 days. Thank the Lord that He was showing you His Word. Are you being changed? Yeah, I'm being changed. Continue growing. John wants maturity. I want maturity. And so are you obeying His Word? Do you see Christ perfecting you? If you do, it leads to the last point. Maturity comes when you reflect Jesus Christ. He says this, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Do you get that? There should be a claim to walking in Christ. You guys should be sitting there going, I am a Christian. I am walking in the way of the Lord. I do want to do what He calls me to do. There should be a verbal, but also you should have a boldness at once to walk in His footsteps. I saw this kind of cool example. Made me think of Brian Volkman. So he did this whole picture of the front of the church. And I said, hey, can I have that picture? And he made the grass greener, right? And he took away blemishes from the building that were there. And I'm like, man, I really like that picture. But here's the thing. When people see a photograph or video today, they often ask, is it real? A home computer can manipulate images to create a picture of an event that never happened. Images can be inserted into or removed from photographs. A video can be decorated to make it appear that a person was caught committing a crime or performing an act of heroism. The camera may not lie, but the computer can. When people hear us say we are Christians, they may wonder if our faith is real. Our lives will answer the question by reflecting the reality of Christ. Does that make sense? See, it's not what we verbally say, although that is important. It is the livelihood of when somebody looks at your life, they sit there and say, he's the real deal. That's the real photograph. That's the real video. That's the real Christ-likeness I'm looking for. I can see it. It's real. And that's what you should have in your life, is that as you do these things, as your maturity comes from Jesus Christ, because it has to, you'll never be like Him if you don't give your life to Him. And as you come to know Jesus Christ, and as you begin keeping Jesus Christ, you then begin to reflect Jesus Christ. John 15:4-5 says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. How much of your life is a clear reflection of Christ? Because if you're sitting there saying, I don't feel like I reflect Christ that much, I want to sit there and say, are you keeping in Him? Okay. Do you know Him? Okay. Have you accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior? It's a domino effect, my friend. You give your life to Jesus Christ and you keep Him, He will perfect you and then you will reflect Him. Is that very difficult? Does that seem very simple? But we make it complicated. We make it complicated. Don't make it complicated this morning. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, felt like, Lord, I didn't feel that encouraging this morning, but Lord, when I look at Your Word, it is so encouraging. Lord, because my righteousness is not based upon me. This congregation's righteousness is not based upon themselves. It's based upon Jesus Christ. Lord, He's our advocate. He's our propitiator. He come in. He's paid the price. So why? So that we can be reconciled, so that God's wrath and anger are taken away. And we can all raise our hands this morning and say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything You've done. And for that, I want to know You and I want to keep You. I want to be perfected by You. And God, even more importantly, I want to give You glory and I want to reflect You. So Lord, help us this morning. I'm sure everyone has a sin. Lord, everyone has a skeleton in the closet where they sit there and they fear. They fear that if somebody knew, they'd be condemned. Or if somebody knew, you know, their whole relationship would be changed. Lord, when we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who knows? And Lord, He's paid the price for us. So we don't want to sin anymore. We want to live for You. We want to give those things over to You. In Your holy, precious name. Amen.